please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 35 to verse 43, and specifically we're going to land on verse 44 and then continue on to verse 46. So where we're headed is verses 43 and 44. We're going to continue on to verse 46. I should say this. I meant to say this during the announcement period, but forgot. Spencer really sends his love and prayers to you folks. He's in the VA now and is doing well there and is remembering you often, and so asks that you remember him also. So Spencer at the VA. Well, thank you for praying for the session and for me in particular and for the deacons. We have a session meeting coming up here in a couple weeks, and then we have our retreat. Appreciate prayers for that. That's where we're going to meet and discuss the matters of the church, and that's going to be our off-site. So really appreciate prayers for that as it comes up. We really need God's wisdom and His peace and His joy and all of those things that He gives. So we'll be praying for that. We ask that you would pray along with us for it. At the last session meeting, we talked about the theme for this year, the Sunday school theme and the theme for the church. And you see it there on that beautiful banner downstairs, loving to follow Jesus, and it was brought out this morning. So one of the things that we said at the session meeting this last time was we want to talk about this a little more. We want to give concerted effort to this thought of following Jesus. And so what I'd like to do is start a series of sermons that deal specifically with those places where Jesus calls us to follow Him. And they're just wonderful places of Scripture, as if there's any place of Scripture more wonderful than another. I don't want to say that, but I've been so blessed as I've just looked at this first one, John chapter 1, verse 43 in particular. And so that's where I invite you to be with me now as I read John chapter 1, verse 35 on to 46, focusing on verse 43. Hear the word of the Lord. The next day, again, John was standing with his two disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." And so they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Let me stop there and just say, perhaps we should ask, well, who was the other one? If that was Andrew, if Andrew was one of them, who was the other one? Let's go on. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be Cephas," which means Peter, which means rock. Verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus answered him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened, and the angels of God descending and ascending upon this, the Son of Man. And this ends the reading of God's holy word, John chapter 1. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for this blessing of having your word open. I pray that you would bless me as I preach. Bless us all as we hear you now. May it be clear. May I represent you well, faithfully. May we leave this place uplifted, empowered, equipped, full of the beautiful vision of Jesus Christ, under whom we come and follow. In Jesus' name, amen. So these opening scenes here in John, scholars believe, it's 7 days. And so it sort of tracks the 7 days of creation. We have seven scenes here. And here in the beginning, particularly when at verse 35 onto the rest of the chapter, we see Jesus collecting his disciples, some of his disciples. John and Andrew. I asked earlier who the other one was. It's almost dead certainty that's John, the Apostle John, who's writing this gospel, who leaves himself unnamed, was a disciple of John the Baptist. Okay, so we have John and Andrew. They're disciples of John the Baptist. They hear John the Baptist preach. They're there with him as he's is ministering that baptism of repentance. John the Baptist says, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And John and Andrew then leave John the Baptist and they go with Jesus and they say to Jesus, Where are you going? And he says to them, Come and see. Well, it's interesting. Seems like they're not really sure what to say to him. They've heard John the Baptist. He's the forerunner. He's pointing the way forward for Jesus. Jesus comes and they don't quite know what to say to him. They don't really care where he's staying. I mean, obviously there are deeper issues at work here, right? So he says, Come and see. So compare what Jesus says to John and Andrew to what he now says on the next day to Philip. He says, Follow me. He could have said, Follow me to John and Andrew. He didn't. But he says to Philip, Follow me. So, this is a series of sermons designed to help us think about what it is to follow Jesus. And we're starting with the first one that he speaks to his disciples. We want to know what it takes to be a part of an organization. Some of us are looking for work, and we want to know if we've got what our employer is looking for. What does it take? Do I have what it takes? So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to talk about who Jesus calls, the kind of people that Jesus calls. We can ask ourselves whether we have what it takes. And I want to talk about how he calls, who he calls, how he calls, and then I want to talk about why he calls. So these are the three things I want to deal with this morning, and I trust the Lord will bless. First, let's look at who he calls. Who he calls. Who Jesus calls. The answer is a variety of men. A variety of different kinds of people. First, we meet with Andrew. And if we follow Andrew through the Gospels, we see that here's a man very consistent. He's a man who loves to bring people to Jesus. And so the first thing we see Andrew do is he goes and he gets his brother. His brother is the great Apostle Peter. He brings his brother to Jesus. William Temple says, "Perhaps as great a service to the church as any man did when Andrew brought to Jesus the Apostle Peter." The Apostle Peter will be used in a major way. Then we have John, Andrew's brother. Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist, and we have John, who was also a disciple of Baptist. John, the Apostle John, very profound, apostle of love. And as you read this gospel, and you read his three epistles, and you read the book of Revelation, you see he's a man of great profundity, Apostle John. So we've got Andrew. Evangelistic zeal. We've got Peter, greatly used of God. We've got John, apostle of great love and profundity. And now look at the kinds of people, look at what happens here. Peter gets his name changed. Now, Andrew and John don't get their names changed, but Peter gets his name changed. He says, "I will call you Cephas." Not Simon anymore, but Cephas, which means rock. And that should say something to us. Because if you follow Peter throughout the Gospels and throughout Acts, you see Peter's a guy who is really anything but a rock. I mean, he's used mightily of the Lord, but then he makes some really huge blunders. One day he's preaching and 3,000 souls are ushered into the church. Another day, he's a great cause for his Lord's temptation. Jesus calls him a Satan, calls him a great snare, an offense. So clearly something is at work here that we don't really see. As we follow Peter through the Gospels, as we follow him and we look with our worldly eyes, we don't see a rock in Peter. We see sometimes a great man, sometimes a man of great blunders. So we have great men. Men all capable of great things. But then we have Philip. Philip, and I hadn't noticed this up until this week, Philip is a guy who makes nothing but mistakes throughout his entire time with Jesus. He's a guy, some scholars say he's a stupid man. I won't say that. But some have. And every time we meet Philip, we see that he's kind of out of his league. He's kind of out of his depth. He kind of fumbles the introduction. When he goes to Nathanael, he says, "We have found him, the Messiah whom Moses spoke of, the son of Joseph." Well, he's not the son of Joseph. Later on, we'll see Nathanael saying, you know, when they feed the 5,000, Jesus turns to Philip first, and he says, he's got 5,000 people, they're hungry souls. Philip, how are we going to feed these 5,000? Philip says, well, if we had 200 denarii, which we don't, we could then only give everybody a little taste if we had a bread store around. So that's Philip's contribution. Later on, the Greeks come to seek Jesus. They say, show us Jesus. Philip goes to Andrew. Missing the point that Jesus was ready for the Greeks to come. Philip then, in John 14, where Jesus says, the Father, no one gets to the Father except through me. And Philip says, show us the Father. And Jesus says, Philip, have I been with you so long and you don't know me? Every time Philip speaks, correction needs to happen. And yet here, look at this. John chapter 1, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. And so he found Philip and said to him, follow me. So far, Philip is the only one that Jesus went after. What does that tell you about the kinds of people that Jesus is looking for, that Jesus delights in using? It gives me great hope because I identify myself more with Philip than I do with the great Peter, the great John, the great... Who was the other one? Andrew. I identify with that. I will more often than not say wrong things. And Jesus looks for folks such as this. Are you capable of saying wrong things? See how upside down this kingdom is compared to the kingdom of this world, where precision and accuracy and shininess and all of these things open doors for you. Jesus says, I've got to have Philip before I go to Galilee. And he actively searches for him. We could talk about Nazareth, but I want to keep going. But we could talk about Nathanael, rather, but I want to keep going. So you get the point. Jesus calls a wide variety of people. He uses great men, but more often than not, he uses weak men and women. And isn't that just like our God, who loves to show forth His glory? I mean, in some ways, it's not worthy of a God to use great men to do great things, but He's going to use weak men, men who are called stupid by theologians, to do the work of building His church, against which the gates of hell will not prevail. So the second thing is how he calls you. Who he calls? He calls a wide variety of men and women. And then think about how he calls. He calls you by name. He calls you by name, and then He changes your name. He doesn't just do this to Peter, He does it to us also. Do you know that? Do you know that you have a name change coming? Are you aware of this? Revelation 2:17 says it. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name, which no one knows except him who receives it. Talk about names. And in the kingdom of the world, you know, it's a very depersonalizing place. Some of us have talked recently about how at work, you know, the organization is so big, I'm no longer a name, I'm just a number. Well, there's no organization larger than the one who has so many members that their numbers are to be compared to the stars in the sky. It's a vast multitude of people in the church of Jesus Christ. And He knows each of us and loves each of us, and He knows our name. And we don't even know our name yet, but we're learning our name. We're coming to know our name. It's not the name our parents gave us. It's the name that we have earned through the school of hard knocks, through right decisions we've made, who we really are. You know, in the Bible, a name really represents who a person is. But He's going to give us a white stone, and on that white stone is going to be our name. No one knows our name except we, when we're fully sanctified. And He who gives it to us. And this is who we really are. We're really this one. We're coming to know who we are. This is why we have this prevailing sense that I've got to learn who I am. You know, and this is the greatest piece of Greek philosophical wisdom, know thyself. You know, it's an age-old problem. Problem is, we don't know ourselves. Jesus knows us, and we're getting to know ourselves as we grow in His likeness, as we grow in our walk with Him. He's going to give us that stone. What would you do to have a peek at your stone? Would you like to have a peek at your stone now? Would you like that? If you could know who you really, really are, what would that do for you? Save you some time, save you some heartache, help you know decisions, which ways to go, who I really am, what really are my gifts? So that's really the third thing then. The third thing is why He calls us. He calls us for service. He calls us for service. To follow the suffering servant is a call to service. See, we can really know who we are and precisely what our gifts are and what they're not, and that can help us make our decisions. You know the story of the lady who wanted to ask what her gifts were. So she went to her pastor and said, "Pastor, what are my gifts?" And he said, "You're a friendly person." And she said, and she was hoping that he would say, "You could be a great school teacher, a great Sunday school teacher." And she heard "friendly," and she said, "My dog is friendly." So she thought about it and she said, okay, God has given me this gift. I'm a friendly person. I'm going to use it for Him. And so she had this idea. She was going to use her friendliness to gather people. She thought about teaching at a backyard Sunday school event. But now, knowing that she wouldn't be the teacher, she devoted her energy to inviting people. And her friendliness, she warmed up to these people, and everyone she invited, they came. She didn't teach, somebody else taught, but it was this wonderful stroke of service in the kingdom, and it totally revolutionized the profile of the church. It was used mightily by the Lord. So, we're told often not to think too highly of ourselves, but to think soberly. Paul says in Ephesians 4 that we ministered in accordance with the measurement of the gifts that God gave us. But you see, her perspective, her desire was not to ask what her gifts were just so she could, you know, enjoy the inventory of her gifts, but rather to ask what needs to be done so that she could apply her hands to the work of the church. She didn't ask, how can I find fulfillment in the church? She asked, how can I help fulfill the mission of the church? How can I help fulfill the Great Commission? And that's a revolutionary thought, because so many of us, we come to church thinking, how can I get fulfillment here? When really what we ought to be thinking is, how can I help fulfill the Great Commission here? And as we do that, we feel the joy of the Lord. So He calls us to participate in this service. And as we do so, we know His joy. So it is important what our gifts are. And yet, it's not a static thing. It's a dynamic thing. When we commit ourselves to doing, we learn as we do what new things the Lord has for us. And so we're encouraged. Scripture encourages us to leave room in our thinking to grow in an understanding of who we are. We don't know our name yet fully. We're getting to know our names. The older we get, the more we know who we are. It's not going to be a total surprise to us when we get that name. The older we get, the more we know about it, but we have to leave room for new opportunities and to approach those new opportunities with courage and with hope. To leave room to discover gifts that we didn't know we had. Dare to serve in a new way is the encouragement. Dare to serve in a new way. And I want to read to you a quote from Spurgeon, and I'm almost done. We're called to serve Him. We're called, a wide variety of people are called into the church. We're called personally. He knows our name, and then He changes our name as we grow in our service to Him. We're called to serve, and that's where we know our joy. But this is what Spurgeon says. You may have lived in sin and despised Christ, but if He says, follow me, I beseech you, obey His word and follow Him. To follow Christ is the picture of Christian discipleship in every form. To follow Christ is the picture of Christian discipleship in every form. Follow Christ in your doctrines. Believe what He teaches. Follow Christ in your faith. Trust Him implicitly with your soul. Follow Him in your actions. Let Him be your example and guide. Follow Him in ordinances. In baptism, follow Him. And at His table, follow Him. And here it is. To every deed of daring, to every place of spiritual communion, to the mountain of secret prayer, or to the crowd in open ministry, follow Him according to your measure. Tread in the footsteps of your Lord and Master. Are you considering a new opportunity to serve Him? Something that you've not ever done before. Consider it with courage and hope. And the great thing, at the end of the day, at the end of the life that we're now living, the great promise to us is this. This is what He says to His servants. He says, to those who are working, when the Lord comes, the Lord will gird Himself and He will serve you. And you don't need to worry about failing. Your service to the King is not like a monorail that if you mess up, you're derailed forever. He works through your victories as well as your defeats. So you need not fear. And you have every reason to hope and be courageous. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for Your great love for us. Thank You that we are coming to know who we are. Thank You that what we've learned from day one is that we feel Your joy as we follow You. We pray that You would bless as we commit our lives to You more and more, as we identify with You in Your death. And identify with You in Your resurrection. Walking forward in resurrected power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.